seated. Kevin, when you get back there, I think this is just a little too loud. It just feels loud. Thank you, Kevin and Carrie, as always, for your ministry. Thank you all for being here tonight. I'm grateful that I got here early before the foretelling of Noah's days. No, it's storms like this, especially during the summertime, to me, are very refreshing as long as they don't cut into your plan. And so the best thing to do is to plan, you know, around 3 or 4 o'clock, a hot summer day, have that scheduled for your siesta time. And the storm helps. And helps you rest. Well, again, thank you all for being here tonight. We are on, believe it or not, week 4 of the Nicene Creed. And tonight we are going to be speaking about the resurrection, ascension, and return of the Lord. I'm going to warn you, this one, I've really enjoyed each one that I've done, and I've learned a lot. This one really got me very, very excited. So I might be a little excited today, tonight. And so you're going to have to forgive me if I'm a little excited. But we're going to get to some things. And I promise you, I have a few things that I believe most of you have never considered when we're talking about the resurrection, the ascension, and return. And I've also got a few things to say that I hope to seed some questions and perhaps even some controversy. And I apologize ahead of time, Father David. There might be a little scuttlebutt. There might be a little buzz when this one's all over. I'm just going to sprinkle, so you're going to have to watch and see where it might come. Again, Kevin, I just feel very loud. And okay, yeah, that probably was it. I don't know what it was. Maybe it's in the monitors. Okay, thank you very much, Kevin. I appreciate it. Okay, but before we talk about the resurrection, the ascension, and his second coming, I wanted to make one more thought about the death, because we covered that last week. But I neglected to talk about one thing that was very important to me, and I'm going to tell you the reason why I neglected it. In the Creed, this was from last week, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and the Apostles' Creed said he descended to the dead. The Nicene Creed says, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate, he suffered death and was buried. And it is totally silent on the last line. The Nicene Creed is totally silent on the last line of the Apostles' Creed. He descended to the dead. Now, being the good scholar that I am and trying to find out all the information that I could, I beat to the books and looked hard all the reference material that I've been looking. And this is the conclusion I came to. I honestly don't know.
Why did they really crucify?
Go back, Kevin. Okay, that's not easy. He was crucified. They didn't. He was crucified. They just said it different. He was crucified. You almost had me stumped. I go, how did I miss that one?
I'm thinking the Red Book has that wrong, too.
No. The Red Book, okay. I honestly don't know why. I even have taken the time to try to contact Bishop Myers, who wrote the book, and I have not heard back from him yet. So in a last-ditch attempt to find out and thoroughly putting him on the spot, do you know, have you heard anything as to why? I've come to some conclusions, but don't make something up. I mean, honestly, if you know something, yeah, honestly, if you know something, it is taped. Bishop Bates is receiving these. Okay.
It's a really long answer.
Is it a really long answer? Okay, well then we're gonna stop. There is a reason, okay, that you've been taught. There's a reason that you've been taught. Okay. Well, we're still going to go with, and as long as he remains silent now, we're going to go with my answer. I honestly don't know why. This is your son. There is no short version. Can you give it to us very quickly? Yeah. Why they?
It has to do with something called the harrowing of hell.
Okay.
It has to do with the idea that during the 3 days between the death and resurrection, Jesus went to hell and preached to people who were in hell.
Right. Stop. Is there a reason why it's not in the Nicene Creed that you're aware of? That's really my question. It's not what does it mean, it's why isn't in the Creed of Nicaea.
Because it was not one of the Christological controversies that they were arguing against.
Thank you. Next. Because a few of my thoughts of why. Can I give you a few of my thoughts of why?
Oh, please do.
Because by then it was thoroughly accepted knowledge. Thank you, Father Looker. I already knew that, but you were getting ready to take 6 slides away from me. That's why I had to stop you. You're too PowerPoint-minded, okay? I believe it wasn't added because in the Nicene Creed, when it said, and he rose again, that immediately meant that he rose victorious from the depths of hell where he was, a blanket statement, and there's no need to say that he descended into hell or he descended to the dead because he was dead and he was buried. So they didn't feel the need. This is what's important about the omission of this from the Nicene Creed. It was never in question, no matter which side of the Christian fence you were on. It was fact, okay? So what did he do when he descended? He descended to the dead. He actually defeated all the powers of death and sin. Next. Jesus descended as a dead man, he descended as a missionary, and he descended as a victor. Are you with me? Next slide. He descended as a dead man, the part of Christ that was man, the humanity of Christ, died on that cross. God did not die. You get that, right? God never died. But the man Jesus died, who was fully man and fully God. Okay? He paid the ultimate price for our sin. This was the ultimate humiliation for him. And the lowest point of his death, so they thought. This was supposed to end it all. This was supposed to be the crowning victory for the powers of this earth who sought to kill him. They saw him die. He was so dead, they buried him. It was totally done, over as a man. So he descended as a dead man. Next. He descended as a missionary. His mission was not over. His ministry was not over. It wasn't everything that he did above ground. It's everything that he did below ground into the gates of hell. This is exciting to me. This is good stuff because we got to realize how wide, how deep, how high the victory of the Lord's is. It wasn't just here. It wasn't just here. It wasn't just here. It was everywhere. It was complete and total victory. Okay? So much so that he made a public display of hell and the devil and the demons. He made a public display of them. 1 Peter 4:6 puts it this way. 1 Peter 4:6 says, "For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit." Even Peter acknowledged, in 1 Peter, he's acknowledging here that the good news was preached to the dead. That was part of Jesus' ministry, was to go down into the depths of Hades and preach the good news to those who had died in faith, proclaimed, "I am the chosen one, I am the Messiah, I am the one you've been waiting for, and by the way, here are the keys, he no longer holds you, we're out of here." Bam. Wow. Can you imagine a power that is so far-reaching it resurrects the dead? That's what we believe in. That's what we say every Sunday. And we would be of great benefit if we began to live that way every day. That's why I get excited. I get excited when I see how far-reaching the power of God is. Next, he descended as a victor. Ephesians 4:7, 9 puts it this way. "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men." What does "he ascended" mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descends is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So there in Ephesians, Paul is saying he descended so he could ascend. And that gets us now to the next part of the creed that we're going to be looking at. The resurrection, the ascension, and the return. I hope y'all don't mind me going backwards a little bit, but I just thought that needed to be said and done. I'm trying to stick to my notes. That was just my opening, yes. Yes, well, filling in some blanks that I left. All right. The Apostles' Creed says, "On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead." The Nicene Creed says, "And on the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures." First difference. In accordance with the Scriptures. "And ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory." The next difference. "To judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end." Our final difference in this section. So the three main differences between the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed are: in accordance with the Scriptures, and he will come again with glory, whose kingdom will have no end. Yes. Oh, with glory. Oh, we're going to get there. Trust me. I told you some things. All right. "And on the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures." The resurrection was consistent with all of the Scriptures. This means both Old Testament that were easily accessible and the New Testament Scriptures that had not been canonized yet but were floating around. The Nicene Creed wanted to recognize this Jesus who rose again, this resurrection, has been around since the early writings of the church. It's been around since the Old Testament. It's in the Jewish writings. It's in the Bible as they knew it at the time. This came as no surprise. He was fulfilling Scriptures. that you destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He did it. There it is. He's alive. He arose. Okay, next. If the resurrection did not occur, if it did not occur, our faith is in vain. This is the linchpin of our faith. When the creed says he rose again in accordance with the scripture, this is everything. This is the sum of who we are as Christians. There's a lot of great religions that have tremendous teachings and have these strong leaders, and they have great gatherings and big followings, and they did wonderful things, but nary one of them rose from the dead. You know, I've heard it said, if you go to Muhammad's grave, he's there. If you go in so-and-so Buddha's grave, he's there. You go to Jesus' grave, he ain't there. Because our faith is built on his resurrection. That validated everything he said and everything that God said about him. That validated him when he said, I and the Father are one. This validates who we are. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. I mean, Paul just kind of lays it out there. Not only am what I do no good, your faith is no good. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, if the resurrection was not real, then my ministry is nothing. And your faith is null and void. There's no reason for it. That's a pretty powerful statement. The resurrection says that death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. His victory over sin and death was complete. And again from Paul in 15, starting 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal... I wrote that down wrong. Hang on a minute. Oh, no. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal has with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. This is what it's all about. Because aren't we joint heirs with Jesus? If Jesus was victorious over death and sin, and we are in Christ, are we not victorious over death and sin? Surely, this body might die. Jesus' body died. This body might die. But I will live forever. You will live forever, Greg. In the glory of God, with the glory of God, in the presence of God. We all will. All born-again believers. This is our promise. And because of this promise, Paul goes on and says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Stand firm. Don't let the shifting sand give away under your feet. Don't stumble. Don't fall. Don't faint at the battle. Don't fall down and cry and give up and moan and groan and whine. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know, listen, because you know your labor is not in vain. Why is our labor not in vain? Our labor is not in vain because we labor for the victorious one. We labor for the risen King, the Lord, the God Almighty. Wow. Come on. I'm talking about, I ain't teaching tonight, y'all. I'm preaching. This is just coming, okay? Glory. Oh, we're still going to get there. We're still going to get there. Okay. And he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. The first thing I want you to see is the ascension is the complete opposite of the incarnation. The ascension is the complete opposite of the incarnation. We already talked about the incarnation. This is when Jesus, fully God, entered into the womb of Mary, descended into our realm, descended into our world, and became flesh to dwell among us. This was his descent from heaven. Now, the ascension, which we just celebrated, we just heard about, the ascension is when Jesus, fully man and fully God, now ascends back to the heavenly places. So the incarnation was him, the fully God, fully man, coming down. Well, fully God coming down, being created, being made, begotten. Thank you, that was the word. Woo, thank you, you knew I was struggling with that. Begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, but became incarnate by the power of the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary and was made man.